John chapter number 1. And we read in verse number 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, that's what that's talking about, is the nation as a whole received Him not. There were Jewish people, thank God, that were saved and are saved today. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I think one of the saddest portions of Scripture is this. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. I think I just spent a little bit of time thinking about this morning, and I was drawn over. If you'll remember in Luke chapter 24, this is Jesus post-resurrection. He's already died on the cross, been buried, and now He's in His resurrected body. In verse 13, we see where He begins to talk with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Look, if you will, down in verse 25. Interesting. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into His glory? Notice, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And it goes on to say at the end of the portion of Scripture, verse 32, And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And I thought to myself, I'm not an expert on this by any means. But I thought to myself, you know what we need to do? We need men and women that are trained in taking, because when it says He took the Scriptures that were available at that time, folks, was the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets is clearly identified what part of the Scriptures were used. So we, I believe, need to train men and women to be able to take the Old Testament and show people, show Jewish people, the prophecies and the proof of Jesus Christ, the fact that He was the Messiah. You say, well, they don't believe it. They're closed to it. All of those things have been argued away. Well, isn't it interesting that these two disciples said that their hearts burned within them when He opened to them the Scriptures? And folks, you know what? Don't ever get discouraged when you begin to witness to somebody and they say, I don't believe the Bible. And you say, well, I might as well give up. No, you know what? Whether you believe the Bible or not does not make it any less effective. You know, I've said this. If you had a sword in your hand and you said to somebody, I'm going to run you through with this sword, and they said, well, I don't believe in that sword. Well, if you run them through, it doesn't really matter what they believe or not. The effect's going to be the same. And that's the way the Bible is. Someone can say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Maybe a Jewish person, well, I don't believe Christ was the Messiah. Well, just open the Scriptures anyway, because it's amazing the power of the Word of God in convincing people and bringing people to the point of belief and under conviction and changing their minds about things. And I'm not going to take the time, but if you go to Acts chapter 17, we see the Apostle Paul entering Ephesus. And you know what he did? The Bible said, and this was his custom, he went to the Jews. It says for 3 Sabbath days, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and took the Scriptures and proved and argued from the Scriptures that Christ, that Jesus was indeed the Christ. We see Apollos in Acts chapter number 18. He did the very same thing. He was very effective at going and convincing the Jews with his eloquence, his knowledge of the Scriptures. He went through Moses and all of the prophets, the Bible says. You know, in every one of the prophets, there are prophecies, there are things that prove that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. And so I wanted to just share that with you. I don't think that we have maybe that problem here. I just wanted to make you aware that there is that problem out there. But here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus is Christ? Have you accepted Him as the sent one, the anointed one, the Messiah that was promised? All the way from Genesis in the Garden of Eden, the first prophecy was that there would be one that would bruise the head of the serpent all the way through, from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament again and again. Clearly stated, minute details of His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His reigning then one day on the throne of David. All of those evidences are there. All of those prophecies have been given and most of them fulfilled. Jesus was the Christ. Matthew chapter 1, let's flip back over there in verse number 21. You've underlined the word Christ in verse 16 and verse 21 in capital letters, J-E-S-U-S. Would you underline the word Jesus, the name Jesus? Now, Christ means anointed one, or the Messiah. Jesus simply means Savior. Savior. The first question is, have you accepted Jesus as the anointed one, the Messiah? The second question is, have you accepted Jesus as your, what do we say? Your personal Savior. That's a good way to state it. Your personal Savior. Because, a lot of times when I'm giving the plan of salvation, I will talk about, present the fact and the truth, the doctrine of the fact that of our fallen nature, our sinfulness, and then present the wages of sin being death, yes, but also eternal death, separation from God in a horrible place that the Bible describes and calls the lake of fire. And then I will begin to talk to them about Jesus and what He did. And when it says that He died for us, if you're not careful, one of the things that you can confuse people on the presentation of the gospel is that they begin to think that since Jesus died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world, that everybody then is taken care of, is the doctrine of universal salvation. No, the gift has been purchased, the price has been paid, but each person must accept Christ as their personal, Savior. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to be our Savior? I love this, what it says. And she, look at verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save. He's the Savior. That's why thou shalt call his name Jesus or Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we see the names that are mentioned, or the titles mentioned in the Christmas story. We have Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior. Brother Derek, bless my heart, he came to me. Him and Rebecca came out on soul winning yesterday, and we sent him over to Shelburne to cover a street, and he came back and he had a card in his hand. And we're interested to find out, but he was able to lead a man, young man, to the Lord by the last name of Unger. And we were wondering whether or not maybe that was some of Bob Unger's relation, one of our missionaries, because he was raised in this area. Derek asked him about that, said, not that I know of, but it's very possible. There's a lot of them around here. You know what? Yesterday, in one young man's life, Jesus became Savior. He became the Savior. Ashley Spears is going to get baptized this morning. She was telling her grandmother that she was going to get baptized. Mrs. Spears, I'm glad that you're here. I sat down and talked with her a few minutes ago. She told me that she has received Christ as her Savior 30 years ago, but she wanted to follow the Lord this morning in believer's baptism with her granddaughter. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so that'll just make our Christmas Sunday that much more special. But you know what? Here's two more people's life where Jesus came and became Savior. You know, I can't imagine living my life without a Savior. Don't walk through life and ignore the fact that Jesus came to save you. And if you've never been saved, Christmas Sunday is a great Sunday to be saved. And so we invite you to do that today. Look if you will, in verse 23. We've seen another beautiful name. It says here in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now this is nice, because it's always great when the interpretation of the word is found in the same verse. There's no question about it. It says, which being interpreted is What? Isn't that great? You know, folks, when Jesus was born, I said this here a while back, I think last week when I talked about the gift of you and preached the subject of gift of you, when it says, for God so loved the world that He gave, and again, we're getting into some doctrine here, some theology, but don't let this throw you. When God gave Jesus, God gave Himself. Because Jesus is part of the triune God. And so here we see Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, here's the phrase, God with us. When Jesus came down and was born of a virgin and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, God was laying in that manger. It was God that Mary carried around in her womb. It was God that was raised in Egypt for a while and then back to Nazareth. And it was God that worked alongside His earthly father figure, even though it wasn't His biological father, His earthly father figure, Joseph. It was God that drove nails. I always wondered if He ever bent a nail. You know, being a carpenter, you got these weird things. I mean, wouldn't you suspect a deity when you notice that Jesus always drove them straight, you know? And how fascinating. All of those years where the Scripture does not give us much information, and yet one of these days we'll get to heaven and we'll be able to talk to people that believed Christ for who He was. And I think it'll be interesting to hear the stories of what it was like to have God as your next door neighbor and have God working on a project or working as a carpenter. And then, of course, it was God who came down to the Jordan River and Joseph pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And folks, it was God that touched blinded eyes and made them see. It was God that touched lepers and made them well. It was God that interrupted funerals and handed dead sons back to grieving mothers. And it was God, don't forget this, that died on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. Folks, He was not powerless. No one killed Jesus. He gave His life freely. We've adjusted it in our songbook, but His blood was not spilt. His blood was shed. And no one wrestled Him onto a cross and held Him there. He laid down His life. We're told that He laid down His life willingly. He gave Himself a ransom for us. And it was God that said, "It is finished." I suppose if God says it's finished, we ought to just let it be finished. I'm a little disturbed by folks that decide that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't enough to save them or keep them saved. If it's finished, it's finished. It was God that they lay in that tomb, and it was God that came out 3 days later, ascended to the Father, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, came back down in a glorified body, and let literally hundreds of people see Him in His resurrected form. And it was God, don't forget this, it was God, that the last thing that He said is, He ascended to heaven was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was God that gave us that command. And so, don't forget, I'm going to tell you something, these rascals, these cults that go around trying to spread the heresy, denying the deity of Jesus Christ, trying to convince people that Jesus is not God. There's a couple of them run around with their backpacks in Linton for the last several weeks. You've probably seen them if you've driven through there. Brother Reiser ran into a couple of them on visitation at McDonald's and sat down and interrupted one of their brainwashing sessions with a boy who used to ride a Sunday school bus here. And he said, "I just spent about 5 minutes dismantling them, ripping them." And he turned around to that young man and said, "Listen, you used to ride the bus, you know the truth. These are false prophets. You need to get away from them." And one of the guys got a little upset with him and stuck his hand out to shake hands. "I'm sorry, I don't shake hands with false prophets. I'm commanded not even to bid you Godspeed. You say, that's mean. No, let me tell you something. That's biblically accurate. That's wicked. What a wicked thing to go around propagating the idea that Jesus is not God. And so, interesting. Now, let me have you quickly. I've got to finish this up. Look, if you will, and I'll just present these two together, I think, number four and number five. But if you will, in chapter 2, verse 2, let me read 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born? Here's the next title, King of the Jews. You can underline the word king, or if you'd like to underline the whole phrase, that's fine. Is Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as the Messiah, the Anointed One? Is Jesus your Savior? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Is Jesus your God? Have you accepted and do you understand that he is the eternal God? And then is he, and here's where it gets down to where we live as Christians. You know, to be saved, you have to understand he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior, that he was God. But you know what? After you're saved, you still have to make a decision about who's going to sit on the throne of your life. Who's going to sit on the throne of your life? And Jesus is King. Now, this is a fascinating word. If you want to do this later on, you can see that I'm being accurate on this. But you know, when you think of the word King, you would think that Greek word that is used would attest to something high and lofty. But it's very interesting that the word king here comes from the word that refers to a footpath or the foot itself. I would think it would be referring to the head. But it's talking about your feet or where your feet walk. But listen to this. What the interpretation is this. The king, and to make Christ king, you have to make him the foundation upon which you stand and everything that you believe upon which that stands. It's literally talking about a foundation or where you stand. And I was thinking about this. We talk about standing for Jesus Christ. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. It's talking about standing on that solid foundation, on that solid rock. It's talking about the fact that if you're going to make him king of your life, then what you have to do is you have to stand firmly on him and let him be the foundation of everything that you believe, everything that you do. And I thought that was interesting. Then, married along with this word is the word governor, found in verse number 6. So underline king, and then we'll go ahead and share the last one with you, governor. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, it's capitalized there, governor, that shall rule my people Israel. So if you're looking out your Bible, you see in chapter 1, verse 16, the word Christ, chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus, chapter 1, verse 23, Emmanuel, chapter 2, verse 2, King, and chapter 2, verse 6, the word governor. Now, that word governor comes from, finds as its definition these things, to rule over, to lead, or to command. So, the word king is talking about the foundation or what we stand upon. The word governor is talking about our everyday ruler. This is the one that we look to for direction, for instruction. This is the one that hands on, is the one that leads us, commands us, guides us. This is the one that we've submitted to for fellowship. Now again, I believe the first three are necessary for salvation, and the last two are necessary for us to live an effective Christian life. Are you done with your Christmas shopping? I will give a report, because most of you know that I usually don't do my Christmas shopping until New Year's Eve. I'm sorry, Christmas Eve. I guess that'd be a little late. Christmas Eve. But just to break tradition and to try to show you that I can develop, I can grow, I can be better. I'm going to go Christmas Day. No, I've already finished it. I've already finished it, yes. Buying for my wife is an impossibility. I tell salespeople. They'll say, well, what does she want? I don't know. Well, what has she hinted at? Nothing. Well, what does she say? I don't need anything. I said, for 24 years, that's all I've ever gotten out of this woman. And one guy that was waiting on me at a jewelry store said, you are blessed. He just looked shocked. He said, you are blessed. I said, yeah, I know, but I'm also frustrated right now. So I said, now what should I get my wife? Well, where's Brother Tom? First thing I did, and I think this came from God, is I jumped in the car, and I don't know why, but it just was on my heart to do it. When I first took off to go shopping for her on Friday, I drove to Elnora, and I bought her you're not going to tell her, right? I bought her $30 worth of cheese. Now, ladies, let me just ask you, is there a greater gift that you could receive? I'll ask you, has your husband ever bought you $30 worth of cheese for Christmas? There you go. Okay. Say, does she like cheese? That doesn't matter. I like cheese. I mean, I've got about every kind of cheese. That's the first time I've ever been there. It's the last time I'll ever be allowed to go, because that's like the greatest store in all the world. I love cheese. I think that I'm running over time here, but let me just testify. I do. I think cheese ought to be served at every meal. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, just there ought to be a platter of some kind of cheese. Amen. I like it. So, what's that? Not peas. No. Cheese, not peas. Cheese. So, anyway, that's one of the things I got her. And then I drove to Terre Haute. And anyway, I finished all of the shopping. I went and conquered. Took me a while. But anyway, I'm done. So I'm done with my gift purchasing. That was it. Me and Cheryl. None of you ladies in here will believe this, but me and Cheryl on Thursday, we went Christmas shopping together. We do this every year. We go to IHOP because that's a great place to go. We order food. We get a piece of paper out. We write down kids, grandkids, mom, dad, everybody we're going to buy for. We write down what we're going to get them. We leave there and go to those stores and buy them. And at 3:00, I was home. We didn't do any shopping before that. We haven't done any shopping after that. Amen. I don't understand you people spending Christmas shopping for 5 months. And you'll still go back tomorrow. There's something wrong with you. But now that's my testimony. She may have been sneaking around before and after and still shopping. I have no idea what really goes on. But that's it. We were done. And then Friday I went up there, done. And we say, well, we're done. Wait a minute. Are we? Why in the world on Christmas would we get everybody in the world something and not give someone a gift? And it's his birthday. And let me just, I said all that to say this. Let him be your king. If you've never given him that gift, what an awesome gift to give Jesus, where you just come to him for the first time and say, you know what? Everything that I believe in, everything that I do and everything that I am is going to be on you. You're the king. You're the foundation of my life. By the way, you're my governor too. From this day forward, I follow you. I listen to you. I let you lead me, guide me. Well, Brother Jerry, I mean, if I do that, I'll lose control. Boy, it might be the best thing that ever happened to you is to turn the control over of your life to somebody who's wiser and smarter, that knows you better than anybody else, that's never going to lead you down a dead end or a bad path. Just give Jesus something sweet this Christmas. All right, we're going to dismiss a word of prayer, and then we'll have a little time here to kind of organize things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for Christmas. And I thank you for these titles. There's many, many more that scatter from Genesis all the way through Revelation. The names for Christ, a phenomenal study. But here, condensed in just a handful of verses, in the same story, the birthday story of Jesus, are these wonderful names. Thank you for being the Christ. Thank you for being the Savior. Thank you for being Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, may it be said that you are our King and our Governor. And Lord, I pray that you're blessed by the cantata that's going to follow and the message and the entire morning. Lord, we are here to celebrate your name, lift you up. We pray these things in Jesus' name.